In those two scriptures that I just read, he that is not against us, who's not opposed to us, is with us. There is a wideness in that, isn't there? I like that. He that's not opposed to us, against us, is with us. And then the other scripture I read, he that is not with me is against me. There is a narrowness to that, a very narrowness. I've entitled this message, Wide and Narrow. Wide and Narrow. I do not want to be wider than the Word of God. And I do not want to be more narrow than the Word of God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and let's look at Mark's account of this same thing. Verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. He wasn't with us. He was doing it independently of us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that's not against us is on our part, is on our side. Now here is somebody with a more narrow view than the Word of God. John looked at this man casting out demons in the name of Christ. He wasn't doing it independently of the gospel. He was casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John said, we forbade him because he didn't follow us. He wasn't with us. He wasn't in our group. So we decided to tell him he should not be doing that. Now there is a great danger in that kind of thinking. It comes from insecurity with regard to the truth. That's why someone would respond that way. It comes with insecurity with regard to the truth. It comes from our security being us being in the right group of people. And if somebody outside of our group is casting out demons in the Lord's name, we don't feel comfortable. It's a thing of insecurity. If somebody is saved outside of our group, then maybe we're not saved after all. So we forbade him because he followed not after us. Now what's behind this kind of thinking is self-righteousness. I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it. Somebody that doesn't do things exactly as us, we forbid them to do what they're doing. Now there's another danger, being wider than the Word of God. We see this danger of being more narrow. John was more narrow here. There were other people in the scriptures that did this. Elijah. Remember when Elijah said, I'm left alone and they seek my life? And the Lord said, no, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men that you don't know anything about that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal nor taken in the kisses of his mouth. Now, there's another danger, being wider than the Word of God. And what do I mean by that? It means including people as God's children that God wouldn't. That's a very serious charge, to include people as God's children that the Bible would never include as his children. And the first example I thought about was David. You know, when David numbered the children of God without taking the atonement money. And he viewed people as the children of God simply because of a census he took, and there was no reference to the atonement and the half shekel that you had to pay for the atonement money. These people were viewed without the atonement. Well, they're just because they're Israelites, they're the children of God. God killed 70,000 people because of that. He put a horrible judgment on David, and David said, "I've sinned a great sin." I mean, that was his own confession of it. "I've sinned a great sin." Now, when we try to make people God's children who perhaps have never heard the gospel, never heard the gospel of God's grace, or people who believe differently than what the Bible says, somebody who believes free will or works or something like that, and we think, well, they're children of God, they make some kind of profession, that's making things wider than the Bible does. You know, the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, the reason people make things wider than the Word of God is either because they're trying to protect their own false profession. I've seen this so many times. They're either trying to protect their own false profession, or they're afraid of what it will cost them to take such a strong stand regarding the truth of the gospel. And it's compromise is what it is. It's compromise. I don't want to be more narrow than the Word of God, and I don't want to be wider than the Word of God. And it's very easy to fall into either of these errors. You see so many examples in the Scripture where it happened. John did right here. You go on down reading. I'm looking forward to preaching on this, where the Lord said to John, "You don't know what spirit you have." When some people didn't receive them, he said, "Wilt thou that we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and consume them and destroy them?" And the Lord said, "You know not what spirit you're of. You don't even know what you're saying." You know, Paul did the other thing in Acts chapter 21 when he was willing to offer up a blood sacrifice. After the death of the Lord, he was willing to offer up a blood sacrifice, and he did so. He was getting ready to do so, and the Lord had him arrested before he had a chance to do it. Thank the Lord for that, because he might have brought severe trial on himself for doing such a horrible thing. I mean, after the Lord had already died, was raised again, he was going to offer the vow of a Nazarite, which included a blood sacrifice in Acts chapter 21, because he got tired of the conflict. He just got tired of that. I can understand that. Conflict is tiring. And he was willing to do something, and it was a compromise of the gospel when he did that. And the Lord mercifully had him arrested before he could do that. He was making things wider. Now, I want to be as wide as God's word, and I want to be as narrow as God's word. Now, stay here in Mark chapter 9. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. We forbade him because he followed not us, but Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Now, that's the key. What does a man do in his name? And to do something in the name of Christ, look back at verse 37 of this same chapter. "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me." Verse 38, John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Now, to do something in the name of Christ doesn't simply mean to use his name audibly. We use his name audibly. You know, I've heard sermons where I didn't even hear the name of the Lord mentioned. And there's no way that sermon is any good if the name of the Lord's not mentioned. I want to say his name a lot. I love his name. I love his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love his name. I want to say it. He's my Lord. He's the Savior. He's God's Christ. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's king. This fellow was casting out these demons. He was doing these miracles or whatever, works of power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to use his name, but it doesn't simply mean speaking his name audibly. You know, the sons of Sceva did that. I think of that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 19, where the sons of Sceva, they decided they were going to get rid of some demons. And they said, I command you to get out of him in the Jesus who Paul preached. And that demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he fled on them and whipped them. And they had to run naked and wounded, the Scripture says, out of the place where they tried that. You know, they used the name, but they didn't know the one behind the name. No man can use my name and lightly speak evil of me. If we really know his name, we're very careful with his name. I think of the names of the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, this is after that lame man had been healed through Peter. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It didn't have anything to do with me. It was faith in his name that made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It wasn't me that did this. It was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think for a few moments about the preciousness of his name. Now no man can speak lightly in my name. His name is Jehovah, God our Savior. His name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. All that God requires of me, he provides for me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't his name glorious? Everything he requires of me, he provides for me. He doesn't look for a thing out of me. He provides it all. His name is Jehovah Rapha. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now seeing, in some respects, you don't look at sin as a disease because that would make it not your fault. My sin is all my fault. But it's also true, sin is a disease, isn't it? It's a disease. You know, David said, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. And sin is a disease to a believer. It's a disease he wants delivered from. And thank God, God promises, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I've been healed physically. Every time I've been sick and I'm healed, it's the Lord who heals me. I've had cancer twice, and the Lord healed me. But the kind of healing I'm really interested in is by whose stripes you were healed. There's healing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for every disease of sin. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He's called Jehovah Nissi in Exodus 17:15, the Lord our banner. You see, he is our message. I wish I could say this the way I ought to say it. We don't preach a doctrine. We preach a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is our message. And what we believe is determined by who we believe. This isn't just trying to get people indoctrinated and get them straightened out so that they're more accurate in their doctrine. No, we preach him. We preach Christ crucified, Paul said. We preach Christ crucified, his person and his work. He is our message. And you know, I preach as an ambassador of Christ. I know him. I know him. And I'm bearing witness to his person. I know his gospel. I'm preaching as a witness of a person. Thou shalt be his witness. That's what every believer is. We're testifying of a person. And then there's Jehovah Shalom in Judges 6:24. The Lord our peace. I have peace. You know, it's one thing to say it though. But if you ask pretty much any religious person, you have peace, they'd say yes. It's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to possess it. I have peace. Peace is a feeling. It's a wonderful feeling. I have peace. Now, why do I have peace? Colossians 1:20 says, For he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, here's why I have peace. I have peace because Christ completely made my peace before God. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. He himself is our peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And there's Jehovah Raha, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord's my shepherd. What a shepherd he is. And I shall not want anything. Because my shepherd is the Lord. And then there's Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now this is who he is, the Lord our righteousness. I have a righteousness before God that God is pleased with. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love saying this. My righteousness is not based upon the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness before God. Now, no one can preach his name. If somebody's preaching him, the Lord our righteousness, we're for him, aren't we? Whether we know him or not, we're for him. And then there's Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48, 35. The Lord is present. If I thought I would never have the presence of the Lord, I'd rather just, all I want is his presence. I want to be in his presence. I want to spend eternity in his presence. And I want his presence right now. I want to hear him say to me, I am thy salvation. But here's the glorious part. Whether I feel his presence or not, I've got it. Because the Lord is present. And here's one you may have not heard before. I gave the seven, but there's one other in Scripture. It's the eighth, Jehovah in Kedesh. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, I am the Lord that sanctifieth thee. Sanctification is that beautiful, glorious word that describes God's salvation. Sanctification of the Father, God chose us. Sanctification of the Son, he declared us to be holy through what the Lord did. Sanctification of the Spirit, that's the work of regeneration. It's all God's work. I am he that sanctifieth thee. That shows us how completely salvation is of the Lord. This is the name that we call on. Romans 10:13. We're calling on that name and all that name represents. And doing a miracle in his name is a complete reliance upon all his name, all that it sets forth. The name of the Lord, I love this proverb, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. I'm running into his name right now, that strong tower of the Lord. Now, the person who loves Christ cannot flippantly say something evil regarding Christ. Now, we judge a man by what he thinks of Christ. That's the only issue. What think ye of Christ? I don't care what you think about anything else. What think ye of Christ? If he loves Christ, the Christ of Scripture, he's my brother. Go on, keep casting them out in his name. Forbid him not. And then, verse 40 of Mark chapter 9. The Lord says, "For he that's not against us, he that's not opposed to us, is on our part, he is on our side." Now, I don't want to be guilty of being too narrow. You know, one of the things I got to think about, we don't need to worry in the preaching of the gospel about one of the non-elect getting in. Don't need to worry about that. All of God's elect will come in, and we want to preach the gospel in a clear manner. And remember this, the gospel in its very nature, the preaching of the gospel in its very nature is inclusive. It brings men in. It doesn't keep men out. Men are already excluded. It brings men in. And I want to preach the gospel just like that. I want to be just like Moses was when he said to his father-in-law, "Come with us. We'll do thee good. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." Now turn to Matthew chapter 12. The Lord says, "He that is not with me," he that is not with me, actively with me, "is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad." If I'm not with Christ, I'm against him. There is no neutral ground. There is no non-affiliation. Christ is either all to me or he is nothing to me. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. You know, regarding the gospel, the truth. I remember back on Grace Chapel when we first started this church back 30-some years ago. And I remember Brother Mahan coming and preaching a message, and he preached over 2 hours in this one message. And nobody wanted him to stop. But I remember in this message, he preached for 2 hours. Now, I don't suggest generally preaching 2 hours. I'd like to see what happens if I do it. Everybody would walk out, I'm sure. But he was preaching this message, and he entitled it Six Stubborn Statements. And it was an outline from Barnard, and you've all heard it before. God is either absolutely sovereign or man is in control. There's no in between. Second statement, men are either dead in sins, unable to do anything to save themselves, totally dependent upon God, or men can save themselves. There's no in between. The third statement was God either unconditionally, and I like that word unconditional, unconditionally elected a people without any reference to any goodness or foreseen merit in them. He did it simply as an act of his will, or election is according to men's works. There's no in between. When Christ died, he either saved men, saved the elect, or he made salvation available to all and actually saved none, and man is his own savior. There's no in between. Christ either accomplished salvation for the elect or he didn't. Now, if someone tries to blend these things together, they're compromising the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not telling the truth. God's grace is either irresistible, conquers, or it can be resisted, but there's no in between. And God's people either persevere all the way to the end, or they can fall away, but there's no in between. Now, in my preaching the gospel, I want to be as narrow as God is. Someone who doesn't preach what I just preached,
does not preach the gospel.
Now, it's the double-minded man that makes it wider than God does. He's divided in his interests. Therefore, he takes both sides to cover all of his bases. He's like those folks that halt between two opinions that Elijah warned us about. Now, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? He said, he that's not against us, he's on our side. He's on our part. Now, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Am I on the Lord's side? That's the question I want to deal with. Am I? Are you actually, positively, consciously on the Lord's side? You know, people take sides. Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals and so on. You know, somebody called me just this week and they asked me, can you have the church come out to Frankfurt to take part in protesting what happened in that case with the young black man and what the security guard did to him? And I said, well, I've got an opinion about that I believe, but that's not what the church, I'm not going to take sides about something like that. That's not what the church is for. We're not trying to make political sides or make statements about things that happen in society. I won't do that. And I said, it's wrong for you to do it. And she said, okay, bye. You know, so that didn't last long. But that's just not what the church is called upon to do. You know, I want to be turning to Joshua chapter 5. This is a true story. Someone actually said to Lincoln when they were trying to abolish slavery, which was a very noble thing, they said to Lincoln, they said, do you reckon the Lord's on our side? He said, I don't know about that, but I sure hope we're on his side. And that's what I want. I want to be on his side. I'm not so much, am I on his side? Now look here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you on our side or are you on the side of our enemies? And he said, neither. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The Lord doesn't take sides. He's not on one side. He doesn't do that. He's the Lord. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Would you turn with me to Exodus 32? Exodus 32. Am I on the Lord's side? Now, this is right after the golden calf incident. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, I'm either on the Lord's side, or I'm on the devil's side. I'm either a child of God or I'm a child of the devil. Now, being on the devil's side is expressed in being on man's side. Now, when you think of all the objections to the gospel we hear, how could it be fair for God to not elect everybody and just elect a particular people? How can it be fair for Christ to only die for the elect? How can it be fair? You know what that is? That's being on man's side. That's all it is. You see, when I make an objection like that, all I prove is I'm not on the Lord's side. I'm on man's side. The Lord does have a place called his side, and it's identifiable. You know, People on his side, they're very concerned about this one issue. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? When we're on the Lord's side, not only are we concerned about who gets the glory, when we're on the Lord's side, we take his side against ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken sides with God against yourself? That's what you do when you're on the Lord's side. You're not on your side. You're on his side, and you take his side against yourself. When we're on his side, we are opposed to all that is opposed to him. We certainly don't object to his way of saving sinners. Let me give you some scriptures. David said this. He said, "Do not I hate them that hate thee?" Let me make sure you read this in the scripture that I'm not. Turn to Psalm 139. Verse 19, he says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak evil against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now that kind of hatred isn't human hatred, you know that. This has something to do with his hatred against the Lord's enemies. Now, was David wrong when he said that? Obviously he wasn't. He was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Was Paul being harsh when he said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, may he be damned"? Let me ask you this. Now, if somebody dies hating Christ and having no love to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they die in that condition, where should they be? In heaven? No. No, they ought, somebody that doesn't love him who is altogether lovely ought to be damned. Now, is that a wrong thought? No, it's a scriptural thought. What about when Paul said, "If any man preach any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed"? That's because he's on the Lord's side. That's why he spoke in that kind of language. There's man's side and there is the Lord's side. Now, we love men. This is not talking about us hating men. We want men to come. Everybody I preach to, everybody in this room, I want you to come to know the Lord. I want you to be saved by his grace. I want you to walk with him. This is not talking about having a rotten attitude toward men. But still, we're on the Lord's side. We're not going to change the truth of God in order to keep people happy. We're not going to change. Lord, you know, Paul put it this way. He said, "If I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ." That's what he said. This is not about pleasing men. This is about pleasing him, being on his side. Now, if I'm on his side, you know what? He's for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to leave you with this unalterable law. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is true with regard to believers, with unbelievers. This is just a law. This is the way it is. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." He's talking to Eli. "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now here is a law. Those that honor God, he will honor. Now that's his promise. And those who despise him shall be lightly esteemed of him. And there's so many examples of this in the scripture. What about Cain and Abel? Abel honored the Lord. You know how he honored him? He didn't come any other way but through the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way he would dare come. And God had respect to him and God honored him. Cain,
He had no respect for God. He came bringing his own works. Surely God would accept these. I would. He lightly esteemed and despised God, and God despised him. There's so many other examples. What about Moses and Pharaoh?
You know, the Lord spake face to face with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. And then Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, God, he honored Moses. And Pharaoh, he said, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And you look even in believers' lives. Abraham and Lot were both believers. There's no question about that. Abraham and Lot were both believers. And Lot despised the Lord when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't really care. He just went ahead and went his way. He said, "I'm going to have my way." And he did it. And you look at his life compared to Abraham's. What about David? When David, the Lord said to David, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And because of that, the sword never departed from his house. And to despise him and his commandment is to disesteem and to disrespect him. The issue is, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Can't be done, can it? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now here's, to be on the Lord's side is to be in agreement with all he says. What's a man got to believe to be saved? Everything that God says. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to first of all be found in Christ, and I want to be on his side. Because the Lord said, "He that's not with us, he's against us." I don't want to be one of those people, do you? One of those people who are opposed to God. But the Lord also said, "He that's with us." That's where I want to be. He that's with us, he's not against us. He's on our side. Let's pray together.